Hear the word of the Lord in 1 John chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. We are in the middle week of our series that we entitled Beloved. And we've looked at a really powerful word in three different ways. Last week we talked big picture. We talked about the church, the big C church. We're talking about every church, the collective church, being the beloved of God. That God, not that he loved the church more, but he loved them differently. It's like a deep love, a different love, like a love a spouse has for each other. Then today, we're going to talk about beloved, as in we are all to be loved. We are all to be loved as children of God. And then next week, we'll go to little C church, that's level 13, and what our responsibility is to be loved to our world. I just love the word beloved, and I don't know, I just want to say that over and over again, because it's not a word we use often. You know, we don't talk about that, we don't say that word in everyday language, but I think it's a word, a powerful word, that correctly describes a key principle in regards to God's love. The word beloved literally means esteemed. It means dear. It means favorite. Beloved means that you are worthy of love. It's a word indicating an action on the part of the one doing the loving. God, our creator, the same God who paints a sunset, the same God who shapes the mountains, the same God who plans every wave that hits that beach, has chosen to love you, has chosen to love us, not because of who we are, but because of who he is and our role, our responsibility. The thing that we must do is to be loved, to allow ourselves to be loved. I think one of the hardest things in our world is to accept unconditional love. I'm not exactly sure why that is, but perhaps it's because we live in a culture that doesn't understand that kind of love, that doesn't know that kind of love. Maybe it's a world that's void of that unconditional, unearned kind of love. But I think it has less to do with the availability of that love and way more to do with our ability to accept it, or better put, our inability to accept it. Too often, we listen to what the culture says of who we are, and we believe it and we own it. But I think there's other things as well. I think there's other things that stop us from being loved by God, and I think it has to do with this. It has to do with the things that we carry with us. So today, what I want to talk about are the things that we have in our life that we carry with us that hinders us or prevents us from knowing God's love like God wants to love us. And we all have it, right? We all have baggage. We all have things that we bring in. Every time I'm meeting with a married couple, I always say to them, you are bringing baggage into this. Everything that you were and everything that you have been carrying your whole life, you are handing off to your spouse. Right? We do that. We have baggage. We have this stuff that defines us in a way, or we allow to define us. So, what I want you to do is I want you to mentally open up your suitcase for me, right? Put that right out here. We're going to put it out, maybe not for everybody to see because yours is invisible. I'll put mine out here for everybody to see because mine isn't invisible. Let's see what it is that prevents us from loving like we should. I think first and foremost, there are things that happen to us in life. There are things that, honestly, we didn't really have anything to do with, but we carry them. And these are our wounds, right? The wounds, the things that have happened to us, the things, the scars that we have. We carry these wounds with us everywhere that we go. So let's get a little specific with some of the wounds that we are all carrying or that some of us are carrying. The wound of divorce. That broken marriage. Right? It wounds us. It scars us. It not only scars us, it scars children, it scars people that it affects. It is a wound. Another wound that we have, simply put, is rejection. We have rejection in our life. We have gone through rejection in our life. You could just think back when you were a teenager, right? I mean, it seems like daily we're going through rejection. But even as adults, there is rejection. There's rejection in groups of friends, at work. There's a lot of places that we experience rejection. I was talking to a friend the other day who applied for a job, who is way qualified for the job. I mean, probably more qualified than anybody they could put in there, but yet, rejection. And it's just like a part-time job, but still, rejection. And it's something that we carry with us. I think just broken relationships, past relationships, right? Past girlfriends and boyfriends and relationships that we have had, they are wounds that have happened to us. They're scars that we carry. Maybe it's not just a relationship, but maybe it's a friendship. You know, those, I remember in high school where I said, man, these guys, man, they're going to be my friends forever, right? These are my boys, right? And then eventually I go to college and they're not my boys anymore. You know, it's somebody else. And maybe it wasn't something intentional. Maybe it was just time. Maybe it was space that just drew you guys apart. But whatever it is, we have friendships, right, that we wish we still had that we don't have anymore based on life circumstance or whatever that may be. I think one that really is hard to get over and a wound that we carry, and it can be a really, really deep wound, is just death in our life. Right? The people that we've lost. Something that scars us. Something that we'll carry with us forever. It can make us. We can take it in as our identity. Unfortunately, in our world, there's a lot of wounds that are caused by the church. Unfortunately, our world knows more about what the church is against than what the church is for. That we can have a list of things that we know that we can say isn't right, all of these things that aren't right, but yet too often people never hear that God is for you. No matter where you've been, no matter what is going on in your life, God is for you and God loves you. And honestly, you can't do anything about it. But the church has caused wounds. If you look at an example in the Bible, you could think of someone like Joseph. Right, Joseph had many brothers, and he was the youngest at that time, and his brothers didn't like him. Maybe he was a little bold. Maybe he was a little brash. Maybe he bragged a little bit about being his father's favorite, but his brothers sold him into slavery. They thought about killing him, but then they decided, hey, let's just sell him into slavery. Not only is it that wound that he carried, that wound of rejection, but then on in his life, even when he did the right thing, he's falsely accused, he's thrown into jail. But he didn't let that define him. He didn't let that stop him from doing what is right, from allowing God to make him into the man that he needed to be for that same family that rejected him. When that same family came back to him and said, we need food, and he was able to do that because he didn't carry that wound. If he'd have carried it, he'd have sent them off, maybe even had them killed because he had the right to, but he didn't. We all carry wounds, right? We could look down right now and see our scars, right? What's your wounds? What are your scars? What do you have laying out here on the table? We need to recognize them. We need to identify them to really be able to move forward. I think it's not only wounds that a lot of them are caused by other people's and life circumstances and things that have gone on, but I think it's also sin in our lives. It's a barrier that is created between us and God. When we have these things in our life, we can allow them to be our identity and never feel like we can move past, never feel like we could ever be loved by God. I think more specifically, some of the things that we have in our life are lies, right? Lies that people have told us or lies that we tell ourselves, lies that we have heard, whatever it is, they're lies that we take, lies that we own. They can become our identity if we allow them to. You know, if we have something that's in the dark, like a secret type thing that we don't allow anybody into, it can become our identity. We can never feel loved by God if those things are in our life. One of those things for many is addictions. Things that we hate, we don't want to have. We don't want them to be part of our life. We don't want them to define us. But yet, so often, we can't get past them. We can't put them aside. We can't move on. They keep coming up over and over and over again. Addictions. Sometimes it's just how we treat our spouse. Maybe it's the words that we say to them. Maybe it's the lack of love we're giving them, the lack of attention that we're giving them, and we aren't the wife, the husband that we are supposed to be. We don't treat them like the beloved that they are. Sometimes it's just how we work in life, what we do with our job. And Scripture says that we should do everything as if we're doing it unto the Lord, that we work at everything as hard as we can, as well as we can. That means in your job, you should be doing the best job you could possibly be doing for the people that you're working for. Are you doing your best? What is your worth ethic? If it's not what it should be, it falls into this category. Because we're not doing as unto the Lord. I think with the way we handle our money. Money is not evil. The love of money is the root of evil. Right? It's not just money. That is not bad. But the way we spend it could be. Right? The way we spend it could end up here. Rather than the place that God wants it in our life. These are all things that we carry with us. A biblical example of the sin would be David, right? David, King David, who saw someone, who saw Bathsheba bathing on her rooftop and said, I want that. I want her. Committed adultery with her, had her husband executed. That's David, and he went through a time in his life where he felt like he was all alone. In Psalm 142, he writes, look to the right and see there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. He's saying there's no one with me. There's no place I can go. There's no place I can hide. There's no one here to care for me. Have you been there? I mean, if this is you, if you're carrying this sin, if you're carrying this baggage around with you, I want you to know that the barrier between you and God is man-made. It's not made by God. God destroyed the barrier. He sent his son Jesus to take the barrier down, to take our sin, to take your sin, to take my sin, so that we don't carry it anymore, so that we can let it go and not let it define us. Too often we allow our baggage to define us. We carry sin and lies. We carry wounds of rejection. We carry scars of the past. The prophet Isaiah wrote, what sorrow for those who drag their sins behind them with ropes made of lies, who drag wickedness behind them like a cart. That's an amazing picture. He says, what sorrow for those who are carrying all of this stuff, who are dragging them along in a cart and taking them everywhere that they go. The rope that they are carrying, that are dragging this stuff along, is a lie. It's not who you are. It's not your identity. Our baggage becomes our identity so much that we believe that there is no way that we could be loved. I mean, how could anyone who has these things in their life, who carry this stuff around, ever be loved, let alone by a perfect God? How many of you, let me take a quick poll, how many people have ever adopted a shelter pet? Right? You just go there, and it's so hard because they all look pathetic, and they all look sad, and you want them all. But, you know, you finally choose one. And, you know, there's just something that goes along with the shelter pet is one that you know is they're going to go to the bathroom on your floor, and you can't do anything about it. Right? They live in a big kennel. They get to go to the bathroom where they eat, and it doesn't matter to them. So then when we take them home, they don't realize that where they eat isn't where they go to the bathroom, that we take them outside, you know, and it takes a lot of training to get them to that. But also, when it comes to an animal like that, one of the hardest things to do is to get that animal to trust you. Right? Because they're carrying something. They're carrying a lot. They're carrying a lack of value that is so ingrained that it could be virtually impossible to get that pet to understand that you're on their side, that you love them. That even when they do go to the bathroom on your floor, you still love them. You aren't there to hurt them, but you're there to love them. The same is true, absolutely true, with our relationship with God. We can't wrap our minds around the fact that God loves us, that he's for us, that he cares for us, that he doesn't want to hurt us, that's not what he's about. But that he loves us. Because so many times we're reminded of our baggage and immediately feel unlovable. It's the biggest challenge that we have as broken human beings, is the fact that we feel unlovable all the time. And then that unlovable feeling affects the way we act. It affects the things that we do. God has stated, and he proved over and over, his love. But until we fully trust in that, we remain stuck. Stuck in this cycle of recognizing, picking up our sins, picking up our wounds all over again, and allowing them to define who we are. I was talking to someone this last week, and they came in and we sat down, and he says, Rob, I want to know how to love. I don't know how to love somebody. Every action that I have taken that I thought was love is not love at all. I don't want to know how to love somebody. And you know what my words were? It's because you don't feel loved. Because you feel broken. You carry all of these things with you. And you don't feel like you could ever be loved by God. Today, my prayer is that for the rest of this time together, you can kind of let your guard down for a few minutes. You can recognize the things that you're carrying with you. And then we can dig deeper, a little bit deeper, into what it means to have a Father who, as you will find, sees you like no one else does. In fact, sees you like no one else will. In the ancient world, there was this common belief that if someone had wounds, if someone was carrying baggage, if they had imperfections, if they were misshapen in any way, that they were worthless. This is what was going on in here in the scripture. These are the people that this is what was going on in their life and in their culture, was that if anybody was misshapen or had baggage, they were worthless. They didn't matter. If you had nothing to offer, then there was no one there. There was no one under any obligation to take care of you. So the thought was, if your child was imperfect, you could literally throw that child out. there was a practice called exposing infants, where babies who were born with defects were left outside the city. In fact, it wasn't just babies born with defects. It was if you had a girl, you were legally allowed to let your child just leave them out in the weather, in whatever it is, and expose them and allow them to die. Some would go out and they would pick from these leftovers, right? They would go there and they would pick from them and they would take them home and raise them as slaves, because it was far cheaper to go take an unwanted child than it would be to buy a child to be a slave in their home. And so people would do that. They would go to that place and they'd be like, okay, I'm going to pick these people here. I'm going to pick this child here and I'm going to raise them as a slave. So these, they weren't worth anything. They were thrown out. They were given up as unlovable. This was the way of life. This was the philosophy that they lived by back in that time. An ancient writer by the name of Seneca, he wrote this. He says, "We slaughter a fierce ox, we strangle a mad dog, we plunge the knife into sickly cattle lest they taint the herd. Children who are born weakly and deformed, we drown." This was just common thought. This was just a way of life. Socrates wrote, "The children of inferior parents or any child of the others that is born defective, they'll hide in secret in unknown places. It's appropriate if the guardian breed is to remain pure." So it's a way of life for them. They're like, we don't want to taint anything else or any other group of people, our family, and so we're allowed to just let these children just go. Allow them to die because they don't reflect what we want them to reflect. But if you think about it, we do the same thing in our culture. I'm not necessarily talking about with children, but we do this with anybody who's different than us. We push them out to the margins of our life. We push certain people out to the margins of our society, to the margins of our culture, and they're just people that we just would rather discard. They might have some sort of a blemish in thought or whatever it may be. They're not like us, and so we just want them to go away. So the picture is painted of a culture with anything, where anything with a deformity, anything with defect, anything with blemish was to be discarded or sometimes sold into slavery. That's what was going on here. That's what was going on. Now with that in mind, I want to read to you from Ephesians chapter 1. And I want you to put your mind, put yourself in the spot of the people that are hearing this for the first time. People that maybe were one of the unwanted, one of the unloved, people that were pushed out. Hear this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ." These are some weighty words. These are some huge words, powerful words, and exactly how we might allow ourselves to be loved. He said that he chose us. He said that he chose us in him to be holy and blameless, to be set apart and blameless. The Greek word that we translate into blameless is the word amomas. Amomas. Amomas literally means without blemish, faultless, unblameable. He says, I chose you to be set apart and without blemish, without fault, not able to be blamed. You can just imagine the people hearing this for the first time, especially if they were someone who was part of that group. Part of that group that never felt loved, that was identified by the fact that they were unwanted. They never heard the words, in love, God chose you. In love, God chose you. It's almost as if Paul is saying that God went to the highest mountain, to the deepest valley, to find the most unlovable, to find the people that no one else wanted, the people that are pushed out to the margins of society, and then pick them up and declare them to be perfect. That through Jesus, he goes to the margins of our society, to the margins of our cultures, and says, I choose you. Too often we think God would only come here, that if Jesus was here today, he would come to the church and say, I choose you. But no, he is saying, I'm going to go to the unlovely, to the unlovable, to the people that nobody wants to be around, and say, that's who I want. The ones that don't feel like they have anything to offer. But if you think about it, isn't that all of us? If we have sin in our life, if we're carrying wounds, isn't that all of us? Society might not have pushed us out, but we've pushed ourselves out because we don't feel like we deserve anything. And the truth be told, you don't. You don't. We're broken, frail humans. We choose wrong all the time. But God says, I choose you. He says, in love you were chosen. In love you were adopted. It's an awesome word. In the culture in which Paul was writing here in Ephesians, adoption was the perfect expression of what God has done through for them through Jesus Christ. Now, adoption back then worked like this. If you were rich and if you were childless, you could adopt a slave to be your son. Adoption literally means son placing, being placed in a home, being placed in a family, that you would choose a son. Now, you also notice that it says son because back then they didn't choose a daughter. They would only choose a son. When you are going through adoption, you are taking someone that wasn't part of your family and then bringing them into your family. And what's fascinating about Roman adoption is that it had to be public, meaning that the father would go and by the father's will would choose. It was the father's choice. The father would choose a child and the son had to accept that. And on top of that, there was a public display of this. There was a ceremony, so to speak, a public witness to the acceptance of this offer. So as a result, the former debts of that slave that you were adopting were now canceled. You were given a new family. You were given a new identity, a new father, a new name, a new status, new responsibilities, and you were given new privileges that you've never had before because you were placed into a new family and now you were taking on everything of that family. Everything was new. Now, the ritual that they had, that public ritual that they had, was called the toga virilis. And what would happen at the toga virilis was that the father would literally take his toga, or he would take his cloak, he would take some huge thing that he was wearing, and he would take it and he would place it over the shoulders of his new child, over the shoulders of his son, his adopted son. It is now his. He is that man's child. And it was this public display and people would come and they would watch that and the son would accept this cloak and he would be made new because everything about him would change. In the same way, this is what God does to us. that because of Jesus, God takes his righteousness and he covers over all of the things that we seem to carry with us. He says, you no longer are defined by your sins. You're no longer defined by your wounds, but you are made new. That you take on a new identity. That you have new responsibilities. That you have new privileges, not based on your wounds, not based on those things from the past, but based on who Jesus is. He takes all of that. They're covered. You're made new. You are loved. God has redeemed us to be holy and blameless in his sight. Blameless meaning without defect. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons, as his daughters, through Jesus Christ in accordance to his pleasure and his will. Our identity is not here anymore. Our identity is in that promise, and it's not something you can earn. It's not something that you can work hard to attain. You will never, ever be good enough to deserve it. But yet he covers us with his goodness, with his righteousness, and he sees us through Jesus, through his Son. So may we live in that light. And may our lives now shine in accordance to who we are, who we really are. So God is saying, I don't want you to carry these things. I want you to carry my love. He says, I want you to fill your suitcase with my love. Carry that everywhere you go, and it'll change every interaction you have. Ephesians chapter 3. Says, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. May you experience the love of Christ. Then you will be made complete. What is he saying? He's saying, be loved and you will be made complete in God. Allow yourself to be loved and you will be made complete. And when you're made complete, what comes with that is the full adoption. The new name, what comes with that is new power. Power that God has to give you, the power to get through all of this stuff, the power to not allow this stuff to define you, the power to get past all the addictions and all the pain and all the sin that we seem to carry. And then also the power to, as the beloved of God, allowing yourself to be loved, you become love to the world. Taking that power with you, and it changes every person you come into contact with. It only happens through the power that God has given us through Jesus Christ. Today we're going to take communion, and we are going to, as a family, come to the table. Communion is something that the church does as we remember who Christ is, as we remember what Christ did for us. As we remember that his body was broken and that his blood was shed for our forgiveness of sins. And so if that's you today, if you have said yes to Jesus, if you have allowed his identity to be your identity, and we invite you to the table. We have a believer's communion, and we invite you to come forward and be part of this time of worship. But if that's not you, if you have not said yes to Jesus yet, if you are still carrying all of the wounds and sins that you have, all you have to do is open your heart, open your mind, and say, God, I need you in my life. that I'm tired of messing this life up. I'm tired of always choosing wrong. I'm tired of being defined by my sin and my wounds. I need you, and allow him to lead you from this point forward. If that's what you want, then let today, the first time you take communion, be the first day of a new beginning, of a new life, where he has clothed you with his righteousness, his goodness, and you don't have to try so hard to be good on your own. So let me take a few minutes and pray, and then we will move forward here with communion. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you will move here in this moment. I pray, God, that you will be with each person here as we look to what you have for us. God, may this time of communion, may this time of remembering what Jesus has done for us because he loves us, God, may it be something that is powerful and something that moves us, something where we are completely different when we leave this place today. Father, as all of the sins of the world were placed on the cross that day, may we today take our sins, our wounds, our baggage, our scars, place them at your feet because you don't see them anymore. Because what you see is Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, your perfect Son, whose life was taken so that our sins could be destroyed and forgotten and forgiven, and that we can be new. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.